speak to you in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Good morning, saints. My name is Rich Simpson, and I spent some time yesterday with your clergy and wardens and vestry, and we talked about all of you. We talked about where you are as a congregation right now and where God might be calling you next. We did not solve all the problems of the world yesterday. But what we did do was carve out some time for prayer and reflection and to ask how specifically you are called to be the church in this time and in this place, and how you may be called to let your light shine with all the challenges and all the opportunities that are ahead. Later this afternoon, I will head back to Massachusetts, but I will continue to hold you in my prayers and keep asking God to continue to do good work here in and through all of you, and to keep transforming you for the challenging work that lies ahead. And I want to say how grateful I am to Noah and to Joanne for the invitation to be with you this weekend, but also to thank the whole vestry for the time we had yesterday. I got warm Southern hospitality, and that was great, so thank you. According to the Dictionary for Human Geography, imperial power is the creation and or maintenance of an unequal economic, cultural, and territorial relationship, usually between states, based on domination and subordination. There'll be a quiz at the door on your way out. But here's the right answer again, the key words, domination and subordination. That's what empires do. They dominate and they subordinate people. They treat people as less than people. To achieve their goals, empires demand unwavering conformity to their laws, norms, and values, and they suppress dissent and debate. And so when St. Paul appeals to those first century Christians in imperial Rome, and he says to them, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. He's not making some abstract, pie-in-the-sky theological statement. He's saying something quite radical and countercultural and pointed in a very specific place and time. He is making his appeal to these sisters and brothers in Christ who are living in the belly of the beast. And he reminds them that even though they may own homes in Rome, they reside in Christ. And that like Jesus himself, they are called to be in but not of this world. And he reminds them that they answer to a higher authority than Caesar. As they seek to live their faith and to love God and love their neighbors, which is always what we are called to, St. Paul says to that church in Rome that they need to resist the dominating and subordinating power of conformity by opening themselves up to the liberating, transformational power of love that is God's Holy Spirit. A love that, as our former presiding bishop taught us and liked to say, to transform this world from the nightmare it is for so many into the dream that God has for us. Paul appeals to those first century Christians in Rome, in the midst of the heart of the empire, to put Christ, not Caesar, at the center of their lives. He implores them to remember that when we have our own Caesarea Philippi moments, that when we say, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is Lord, that we are making a political statement about our allegiance to the one God, and that all of the dominant cultural messages of imperial Roman power that insist that Caesar is Lord are wrong. If you wanted to get ahead and fit in first century Rome, then you needed to play by Caesar's rules. You could do what you wanted on the weekends. You could say your prayers to whatever God you wanted to. if you had any energy left at the end of the week. But you should keep it small and private and spiritual and compartmentalized, because you should remember that Caesar is in charge. Do not be conformed to that. Be transformed by the risen Christ. So what is it exactly that Paul hopes these Christians in Rome will be transformed into? What is the purpose? To be transformed into people who can discern the will of God. To be transformed into people who know the truth so the truth can set them free. To be transformed into people who can figure out to whom they really belong and for what purpose, and then live into that reality, not just on Sunday mornings, but 24/7, 365 days a year, one day at a time. Paul invites those followers of Jesus in Rome to grow into the full stature of Christ. And by extension, ditto for us. Every new generation of Christians must ask these same hard questions that Paul is raising in Romans 12. Where does your allegiance really lie? Where do you put your trust? Not when we're gathered together on Sunday morning for an hour, but as you live your wild and precious lives in this world. Who do you trust? What do you trust? Money? Nation? The Democratic Party? The Republican Party? Where do you get your news? Fox News? MS Now? Who shapes your values? Who is asking you to conform and to fit in? And how do you resist that in order to stay focused on Jesus so that God can transform you into a new creation? I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And I hope you will notice with me that Paul doesn't coerce us or the first century church, because unlike imperial power, authentic faith is never coercive. It is always invitational. It is always open-armed. When faith becomes manipulative and when it demands conformity, it's not faith anymore. It's a cult. And so Paul invites those Christians in Rome and invites us of our own free will to present our bodies to God. To present ourselves to God, not just some segmented part of our spiritual selves, not just that little piece of us that we might bring to church, not just our brains. You know, Episcopalians like to bring our brains, but we are called to bring ourselves, our souls, our bodies, and to present them as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. A living sacrifice. What a strange word to our ears. It makes me think of people cutting birds in half and offering dead animals to be burned, as if burning flesh could atone for sin, as if God could be made happy with a slaughtered lamb. And quite frankly, it seems very distant from our lives and a little bit bizarre. But in fairness, we do well to remember that the prophets wrestled with this notion too. They said the sacrifice that God really wants is a broken and contrite heart. They said, even in the Old Testament itself, that God was kind of tired of animal sacrifices and even beautiful liturgy, but wanted justice that flows like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Sacrifice. It may remind us of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It may remind us, and sometimes we speak metaphorically, of parents who make sacrifices so their children might have a better life. And sadly, sometimes the reverse happens, that sometimes kids are sacrificed on the various altars of parents who probably shouldn't have had kids in the first place. Sacrifice. It comes from two old English words that mean to make holy. It's related linguistically to the word sacrament, which we use more often in this context. And as you all remember from Episcopal 101 or confirmation class, a sacrament is an outward and visible sign that signifies an inward and spiritual grace. We take ordinary gifts like bread and wine, like oil and water, but they mean something more because they signify to us the love of God and our desire to be transformed, our desire to make a sacrifice. I don't know about you, and maybe it's different in Virginia than Massachusetts, but without even being conscious of it, we are so often conformed, I think, to this world, little by little we give away our souls. Little by little, we sometimes mirror what we learned in business school or at the Naval Academy or dare I say, in divinity school as well. We parcel ourselves out bit by bit, and we render ourselves to Caesar. And we may not even be aware that it's happening. In fact, conformity works best when we're not aware that it's happening, when we're not making conscious choices at all, when we're on autopilot. The empire likes us numb and mindless and obedient. And then we come here. We come to this holy place. And it is not just Paul or the preacher of the day who makes an appeal to us. It is Christ himself, the risen Christ. It is God, the Holy Trinity, through the work of our liturgy, our prayers, our music, our bread breaking, our cup sharing, who invites us, not coerces us, but invites us to present ourselves of our own free volition, to present ourselves, our souls and our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, so that God can reclaim us and remake us and reform us and remember us, and so that we can remember who we are and whose we are, and so that we can be transformed rather than conformed to this world. There are some core truths that St. Paul holds to, and they come up again and again. You know, he was a preacher. He had good days and bad days, like all of us. But he had, you know, sort of one core sermon, I think. And it comes up again and again when he writes to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Thessalonians. When we overhear these words here on this day, in this morning, in Norfolk, Virginia. You know, I'm from Worcester, Massachusetts. Nobody can say Worcester very well. And every time I say where I am now, I think, am I saying that the right way or just a little bit off because I'm from Massachusetts? But you know where you are. And Paul knows where you are. And God knows where we are. One of my favorite metaphors, though, one of Paul's favorite metaphors, that the one he comes back to, is that the church is like a body. You can be gathered in a beautiful building like this, or you can be two or three gathered together in Jesus' name. But when we come together, we are Christ's body. We are members of that body. Different parts, different roles, different gifts. But the goal is for the whole thing to work together. The whole point is that eyes see and ears hear and noses smell. And he tells the Corinthians that, and he tells the Galatians that, and he tells us that. As we heard him telling the Romans that this morning, it is such a familiar image. It is part of the faith we profess. It's part of the faith we sing. But I think we come here to remember who we are and whose we are. And that there is one bread, one body, one Lord of all, one cup of blessing which we bless. And we, though many throughout the earth, we are one body in this one Lord. And in holy baptism, we have been claimed and marked and sealed as Christ's own forever. We are, as the late Walter Brueggemann liked to put it, we have been rebranded. And we have been called away from imperial power, and we have been claimed for Jesus Christ forever. And there is only room for one Lord in our lives. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and it ain't Caesar. Paul tells us that we all have gifts, but they have been given to us by a generous God to be shared, to be used. We don't all have to be the same. We are not meant to be the same. But we offer those gifts to make the body stronger, to build it up, so that the church can bear witness to this world. And my friends, I don't care if it's Massachusetts or Virginia or any of the states in this nation, the world needs us to be the church right now. This world needs us to be the church. And none of us can be the church on our own. We can be good people on our own. We can be spiritual on our own, but we cannot be the church on our own. But together, we can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. We can do this work. We can refuse to be conformed to this world, and we can allow ourselves to be transformed and become a living sacrifice to God. And that is the way forward. And only then will we truly discern what is holy and what is of God, and then begin to live the prayer with which our worship began this day. To live it not just as words on the presider's lips, but as words that define who we are and who we are becoming by God's grace. Grant, O merciful God, that your church, being gathered together in unity by your Holy Spirit, may show forth your power among all peoples to the glory of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Christ and St. Luke's, may God grant you wisdom and courage for the living of these days. Amen.